There shall be showers. Is that what we're singing?
Yes.
All right. And then revive us again. Did you add to it? Chapter 2. And Q.
What are we singing?
There shall be showers of blessing. Test. All right, we're good.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy now from the south falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy has from the star falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Red will the snow of refreshing, come and I'll honor your words. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Blessing us from the south falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh yes, today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy comes from the star falling, but for the shower you need. Okay,
here we go. Revive us again. Go back.
We praise
thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, O Jesus, who died and is now from above. Hallelujah, thy glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thy glory, revive us again.
We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night.
Y'all could hear the way it was, the way it sounded. It was, I mean, all this, so many voices here. It was just really beautiful. You guys could hear it on that end? It sounded okay? Oh, wow. It was just, that was nice. Nice. Praise the Lord for that. Please get on your knees. We're going to pray, if you can. If you can't, it's okay. If you can't, just bow your heart. Please, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for your love and your mercy. The way you forgive us for our stupidity. You're so kind. And we're not worthy. Thank you for everything. And thank you for calming me down. Thank you so much for your presence. Blessing us today with this Sabbath and all these souls that have come to be with you and to do your will. Thank you for guiding us, protecting us, answering our prayers, and blessing everyone on the prayer list. In Jesus' name we pray. That page in the room. Hold on. I can find out where it's at. Oh, somebody did. All right, let me get on the server here in case anybody falls out. It'll be in here when you come back.
John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Again, like every time we partake in the Lord's Supper, we have some new brethren joining us this Sabbath. And as always the case, they may have questions about the reasons as to why we wash each other's feet. Yes, Jesus did this as an example for us, and yes, it is a method by which we can grow close to Christ in that we emulate his humble character and be the servant for those we love as he did for all of us. Still, there are some points to the washing of each other's feet that some may be confused about. For example, why did Peter refuse at first? And what did Jesus mean when he said, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean? Well, in Desire of Ages, starting at page 646, she shares with us the following explanation. It says, The service which Peter refused was the type of a higher cleansing. Christ had come to wash the heart from the stain of sin. In refusing to allow Christ to wash his feet, Peter was refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower. He was really rejecting the Lord. It is not humiliating to the Master to allow him to work for our purification. The truest humility is to receive with thankful heart any provision made in our behalf, and with earnestness do service for Christ. At the words, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter surrendered his pride and self-will. He could not endure the thought of separation from Christ. That would have been death to him. Not my feet only, you said, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save his wash his feet, but is clean every way. These words mean more than bodily cleanliness. Christ is still speaking of the higher cleansing as illustrated by the lower. He who came from the bath was clean, but the sandaled feet soon became dusty and again needed to be washed. So Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Christ acknowledged them as his, but temptation had led them into evil, and they still needed his cleansing grace. When Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash the dust from his feet, he desired by that very act to wash the alienation, jealousy, and pride from their hearts. This was of far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet. With the spirit they then had, not one of them was prepared for communion with Christ. Until brought into a state of humility and love, they were not prepared to partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service which Christ was about to institute. Their hearts must be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred. But all this, Jesus washed away in washing their feet. A change of feeling was brought about. Looking upon them, Jesus could say, "Ye are clean." Now there was union of heart, love for one another. They had become humble and teachable, except Judas. Each was ready to concede to another the highest place. Now, with subdued and grateful hearts, they could receive Christ's words. Like Peter and his brethren, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ, yet often through contact with evil, the heart's purity is soiled. We must come to Christ for his cleansing grace. Peter shrank from bringing his soiled feet in contact with the hands of his Lord and Master. But how often we bring our sinful, polluted hearts in contact with the heart of Christ. How grievous to him is our evil temper, our vanity and pride. Yet all our infirmity and defilement we must bring to him. He alone can wash us clean. We are not prepared for communion with him unless cleansed by his efficacy. Christ would have his disciples understand that although he had washed their feet, this did not in the least detract from his dignity. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." And being so infinitely superior, he imparted grace and significance to the service. No one was so exalted as Christ. And yet he stooped to the humblest duty, that his people might not be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart, and which strengthens by self-serving. Christ himself set the example of humility. In his life and lessons, Christ has given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry, which has its origin in God. God does not live for himself. By creating the world and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering for others. Or Christ is not, God does not live for himself, rather. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust, it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. This ideal of ministry God has committed to his son, Jesus, was given to stand at the head of humanity, that by his example he might teach what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all, ministered to all. Thus he lived the law of God, and by his example showed how we are to obey it. Again and again, Jesus had tried to establish this principle among his disciples. When James and John made the request for preeminence, he had said, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister," in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. "In my kingdom, the principle of preference and supremacy has no place. The only greatness is the greatness of humility. The only distinction is found in devotion to the service of others." Now, having washed the disciples' feet, he said, "I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." This ordinance is Christ's appointed preparation for the sacramental service. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood. Therefore, It was that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. As they come to this ordinance, the children of God should bring to remembrance the words of the Lord of life and glory. Know ye not that I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. There's a blessing there. Happy are ye if you do them. There is in man a disposition to esteem himself more highly than his brother, to work for self, to seek the highest place. And often this results in evil surmisings and bitterness of spirit. Or in today's language, it might get to the point where people might say that that person thinks that they're all that. You know, conceited, self-gloried, you know, just completely all about self. She says the ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away these misunderstandings, to bring man out of his selfishness, down from his stilts of self-exaltation, to the humility of heart that will lead him to serve his brother. The Holy Watcher from heaven is present at this season to make it one of soul-searching, a conviction of sin, and of the blessed assurance of sins forgiven. Christ, in the fullness of his grace, is there to change the current of thoughts that have been running in selfish channels. The Holy Spirit quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered through links, thought links with thought, a chain of memories is called up. Memories of God, you know, God's great goodness and of the favor and tenderness of earthly friends, I guess is also brought up. Blessings forgotten, mercies abused, kindness slighted, are called to mind. Roots of bitterness that have been crowded out, the precious plant of love, are made manifest. Defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude to God, coldness toward our brethren, are called to remembrance. Sin is seen in the light in which God views it. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency, but of severe self-censor and humiliation. The mind is energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are put away. Sins are confessed, they are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity. So let us separate now for 15 minutes. It's 2 o'clock, 1:58. Well, it's 2, let's just say 2:15. We'll come back and we'll do the grape juice. But let's separate now for 15 minutes to follow our Lord's example. And if Sister Bonnie would be so kind as to share some of the scripture music that she was playing earlier for during this time. So I'll be back in 15 minutes.
Call me Master Lord, and we say well. He called me Master Lord, and we say well. For so I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He called me Master Lord, and he say, well, he called me Master Lord, and he say, well, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. holy master, Lord, and he say, well, he called me master, Lord, and he say, well, the song. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Call me master, Lord, and you say, well. He called me master, Lord, and you say, well. The song.
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain here to rise up early, sit up late to eat the bread of sorrow. So he giveth his beloved sleep. So he giveth his beloved sleep. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, watchman waketh but in vain. Though children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, they shall not be ashamed. But they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. They shall not be ashamed. Except the Lord does the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keeps the city, watchman wicked but in vain. So children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, they shall not be ashamed. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Except the Lord build the house, labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Watchman waketh, watchman waketh, watchman waketh but in vain.
Oh, I fell in love in the sight of the Lord. Shall be called the
Sorry, Bunny, I wanted to try to get it right at the end of that song, but I messed up. Alright. Okay, let's continue where we left off. Thank you. Okay, let's see. Now we're continuing off, now we're on page 652 of A Desire of Ages. And then we're going to end up in Scriptures, of course. Alright. Okay. Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies and their two great festivals. He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present himself as a sin offering, that he would thus bring to an end the symptom of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to his death. In other words, the Lamb of God sacrifice for sins was about to end when Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, in John 1:29, was about to make the ultimate sacrifice for all our sins. So anyway, Sister White goes on to say, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance wrought out as the result of the death of Christ. Till he shall come the second time in power and glory, this ordinance is to be celebrated. It is the means by which his great work for us is to be kept fresh in our minds. As they were seated at the table, he said, looking upon his disciples, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Even now the disciples did not suspect Judas, but they saw that Christ appeared greatly troubled. A cloud settled over them all, a premonition of some dreadful calamity, the nature of which they did not understand. As they ate in silence, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." At these words, amazement and consternation seized them. They could not comprehend how any one of them could deal treacherously with their divine teacher. "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It has been good for that man if he had not been born." The disciples had searched one another's faces closely as they asked, "Lord, is it I?" And now the silence of Judas drew all eyes to him. Amid the confusion of questions and expressions of astonishment, Judas had not heard the words of Jesus in answer to John's question. But now, to escape the scrutiny of the disciples, he asked, as they had done before, "Master, is it I?" Jesus solemnly replied, "Thou hast said." Wonderful had been the long-suffering of Jesus in his dealing with this tempted soul. Nothing that could be done to save Judas had been left undone. After he had twice covenanted to betray his Lord, Jesus still gave him opportunity for repentance. By reading the secret purpose of the traitor's heart, Christ gave to Judas the final convincing evidence of his divinity. This was, to the false disciple, the last call to repentance. No appeal that the divine human heart of Christ could make had been spared. The waves of mercy, beaten back by stubborn pride, returned in a stronger tide of subduing love. But although surprised and alarmed at the discovery of his guilt, Judas became only the more determined. From the sacramental supper, he went out to complete the work of betrayal. In pronouncing the woe upon Judas, Christ also had a purpose of mercy toward his disciples. He thus gave them the crowning evidence of his messiahship. "I tell you before it come," he said, "that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am." Though Jesus knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet. And the betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in partaking of the sacrament. A long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent, and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. This example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error and in sin. Now, keep in mind, she's talking about someone who has been bad. Well, I'll get it in a minute. But this example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error or in sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him. By no careless separation are we to leave him a prey to temptation or drive him upon Satan's battleground. This is not Christ's method. It was because the disciples were erring and faulty that he washed their feet, and all but one of the 12 were thus brought to repentance. Christ's example forbids exclusiveness at the Lord's Supper. It is true that open sin excludes the guilty. This Holy Spirit plainly teaches in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but beyond this, none are to pass judgment. God has not left it with men to say who shall present themselves on these occasions. For who can read the heart? Who can distinguish the tares from the wheat? Now, hold on a second here. Let me just jump to 1 Corinthians 5:11 here real quick. Just to give you an idea. Oops, I passed it up. Okay. And it says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetousness or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such of one know not to eat." Which such as one know not to eat? But note the word a brother or a sister, of course. In other words, a believer who is in open sin, all right? There are some in the church that have the fruits of a Christian and others that make us question their faith because they appear to be tares. Yet they are part of our number in their profession of faith, hence baptism. we are not to prevent them from partaking in communion. We cannot judge the heart. If they are professed believers, the blessing will fall on them for doing good, just as sure as the judgment will fall on them if they partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. This is not our concern. It is theirs alone. This is why it states in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28, 27, and 29, it says, let a man examine himself. And this is continuing on from Sister White, I think. It says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. But the communion service was not to be a season of sorrowing. This was not its purpose. As the Lord's disciples gathered about his table, they are not to remember and lament their shortcomings. They are not to dwell upon the past religious their past religious experience, whether that experience had been elevating or depressing. They are not to recall the differences between them and their brethren. The preparatory service has embraced all this. You know, the washing of the feet, the self-examination, the confession of sin, the reconciliation of differences has all been done. Now they come to meet with Christ. In other words, they've already met with each other. They are now to stand in the shadow of the cross. They're not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in its saving light. They are to open the soul to the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness, with hearts cleansed by Christ's most precious blood in full consciousness of his presence, although unseen. They are to hear his words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I give unto you. That's John 14, 27. Our Lord says, under conviction of sin, remember that I died for you. When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake in the Gospels, remember my love, so great that for you I gave my life. When your duties appear stern and severe and your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart shrinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. He's going to help you. She says the communion service points to Christ's second coming. It was designed to keep this hope vivid in the minds of the disciples. These are the things we are never to forget. The love of Jesus with its constraining power is to be kept fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this service that it may speak to our senses of the love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ. There's no union between our souls except, you know, our union between our souls and God except through Jesus. The union and love between brother and brother must be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. And nothing less than the death of Christ could make his love efficacious for us. It is only because of his death that we can look with joy to his second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this, we must fix our faith. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26 says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This, do this in remembrance of me. So let's get on our knees and do as Jesus said. We're going to give thanks, and then we're going to take part in the bread. That if you can't get on your knees, don't worry about it. Just, you know, bow your hearts then. So, dear Lord, thank you so much for sending us your Son to die for us. And as we gather together to acknowledge this act of great love that he has done for us, please bless this gathering. Bless this bread. Bless our hearts so that we may be pleasing unto you. And we ask you, Father, to do this in Jesus' name. And so with that, we take the bread. I don't know if you're still on your knees. I am. So, continuing in 1 Corinthians, and it says, after the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So, since it says, after the same manner, also he took the cup, which means we're going to pray again. So please bow your hearts. And if you aren't still on your knees, please do so if you can. So again, dear Lord, thank you for the blood of your Son that was shed for us on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of our sins and cleansing us from the unrighteous acts that we have committed. And thank you for blessing us from this day forward with a better walk so as to glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. With that we drink of the grape. And now we shall sing.
Yeah. Yeah. How do you do that? What are we going to sing? Yeah, it's a special thing. What are we singing then?
I don't hear that. So we got two new songs. These aren't on the website, so but somebody's echo.
Okay.
Somebody's wired in snow first. Yeah, somebody's got volume on. Testing. Okay, we're good.
Let me put this on.
My phone's like clear, so
can we
put it here or something?
Oh, no, they said it sounded perfect.
Okay, I'll just put it here, because I can't sound them. I don't know how to sound them.
Well, I'm just saying, this is a floor mic, it's a power mic. No, they can hear it fine. Over here.
Oh,
man.
This
sounds amazing. Okay, let's try it. Maybe it'll sound better. That's a floor mic. That picks up the whole room. That's one of them.
Yeah. I always connect with it.
Small human is walking through the room. Wired and stuff. I don't know how to start this thing.
Thank you.
create. To those who have sought me, thou never shalt know. Thou watch me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now watch me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Blessing my faith I receive from above.
We got another new one, and this is his eyes on the sparrow. This sounds familiar, though. Where? Pastor Rusty's church? Oh, okay. Well, somebody's got to start it off, and then we'll probably remember. You know, his eyes on the sparrow.
Why should I be the rich? Why should my heart be lonely? And all the heavens and home. Where is my portion? My constant friend is here. If I live on the sparrow,
resting on his goodness, I lose my Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for the five souls that have been entered into the number as part of the flock and the family. And thank you for blessing us with your presence as we went into communion. And thank you for keeping the Sabbath a blessing for us all throughout the remainder of the day and giving us a good week and letting us all gather again next Sabbath. And thank you for guiding us each and every day and giving us opportunities to share our faith. Thank you so much for loving us and teaching us how to love you back. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I haven't knelt that on wood in years.
Test.